down here very long, you'll realize that, well, you can imagine that in most churches today, pastors are going to be turning to Matthew chapter 1 or to Luke chapter 1 and 2 to talk about the Christmas story. Sometimes I do things a little bit different. So we're going to be looking at the Christmas story, but we're going to be looking at it from an Old Testament perspective. From the book of Micah, which we studied through a number of years ago. Some of you can remember that. We've actually been through this passage a number of times. But let me tell you, this is not the sermon that I preached those other two times. I'm not even sure what I said those other two times. It's just a measure of how often we can go to Scripture and we find more and more and more to it. So, from chapter 5 in the book of Micah, the prophet Micah. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child, and the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty, the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And this one will be our peace. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like something you could have read in the book of Matthew maybe this morning. The interesting thing is this, is these words were given to us through the prophet Micah over 700 years before Jesus was actually born. Now, all of us know a little bit about babies, right? We know about how babies come to be, and we know the typical thing is for them to remain in their mother's womb for the first 9 months. They're getting pretty good at projecting due dates. They've been doing that now for quite a while, but I would imagine with things like the ultrasound, they're getting to be a lot better about doing that. They can tell you within just a few days typically when a baby's going to be born. We've been in Monroe. I spend some time in Monroe Regional in Ocala visiting with people that are there for various reasons, and it seems like every time I'm there talking and praying with these people that they will play the lullaby on the PA system. I don't know if you've been there when you've heard that, and for a while I was going, what in the world are they doing that? And they're playing it over and over again. But they do it every time there's a baby born. See, what a cool practice that is. I can remember the day when we had brunch, and Lori and I and some other people were talking with Ruth and Mark and with Benjamin and Hannah. And as we were leaving, the two ladies pronounced to us that they were both pregnant at the same time. And we were just filled with joy because it's been a little while since we've had a baby born in the church. And so we found out about it then, and that was many, many months ago. And then little Adelaide was born on December the 13th, which actually was Friday the 13th. A little sooner than she was expected to be. But just remember this. We've known something of the birth of this baby now for a while, that she was coming. We didn't know for certain what day it would be. What we read this morning, guys, is basically this. It's God's announcement of the birth of Jesus 700 years before it actually took place. I don't know how much you know about Micah, but he was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. And so a lot of the things you read in the two books are very much overlap each other. From Isaiah, we read these words from chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Also from Isaiah chapter 9. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And in Micah, when she who is in labor has borne a child. Now, I want you to understand something, and that is the promise, basically, of one to come comes way before that. All the way back in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, where the scriptures tell us about the seed of the woman. That was the first announcement of Christ to come. If you were reading Matthew this morning, we may have covered the part where it talks about how the Magi had come, and when they came into the land, they went to Herod to find out information about, you know, where this star was leading them. And Herod appealed to the priest and to the scribes as to where the Christ child would be born. And they said, Bethlehem. Now, how did they know that? They knew it because of Micah chapter 5. That not only the child would be born, but he would be born in Bethlehem. Christ came. His birth was announced. He was born. He grew. Went through childhood, just like all the rest of us do, into early adulthood. There's not a lot of his upbringing that we know anything about, but when he turned about 30s, when he became more and more public with his ministry, and it started out in Galilee and eventually wound up in Judea, God had enlightened people all along, individuals, in regard to the coming of the Messiah. There's a particular fellow named Simeon who was at the temple when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus there. And what we're told is that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Why did God let everybody know about it so much sooner than it actually happened? Well, I can't speak for God, but we can imagine it had a lot to do with lots of things. One of those is that when people would see it, and when they finally did see the Christ child born, they would know that it's a God thing, that God said it, and it actually happened. So who gets the credit and the glory for it? God. We need to understand this. First and foremost of all, the birth of Jesus was a God thing. The truth is this, guys. There should have been dancing in the streets and great jubilation and rejoicing all over the land of Palestine. The picture that we get is not quite that now, is it? I mean, we hear about shepherds and we hear about magi. We hear about the angels. We hear about Joseph and Mary, and certainly they were all elated and celebrating. And the word began to spread and more people were joining in the celebration. But at the same time, we need to remember this, that there were certain people's hearts that hardened. Because we know this, that Jesus was not received by many. He was not received by many through his whole lifetime. Can you imagine, though? These people have been waiting for the birth of the Christ child for thousands of years, and he comes, and it just kind of passes right by them. Well, we know this. We know that Jesus rose as a child, but we also know that he's risen to life again, right? Through what we call the resurrection. We also know this, that every person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, is their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know when that took place? Now, very often we have the idea that so-and-so professed faith today, so God's up there, and he's got his book, and what he does is he writes their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. What he teaches us is that everyone whose name is in it, it was written in there at the very beginning of time. It's always been there. So what I'm telling you guys is every one of you that believes in Jesus Christ has had a birth announcement, and it was written into the very book of the Lamb of God a long time ago, the very beginning of human history. Isn't that cool? My spiritual birth surprised a lot of people, but it didn't surprise God at all. We now sit here and we're waiting for Jesus to come again. And just remember this, he came as a baby the first time. The second kind time, let me tell you, when he comes into the atmosphere, everyone on earth is going to know that God is descending upon this place. No exceptions. Adelaide is already very special to Mark and Ruth and to their families. Let's be honest, even you guys, that a new life really does tend to excite us. I know the women seem to get a lot more excited about babies, newborns, than some of the guys do, but you need to understand that the guys get excited too. They just don't show it quite as much sometimes. I was talking to someone not too long ago, and you know, told them I was about to celebrate my 20th year in the ministry, and they said, well, wow, that's quite an accomplishment. But I told them this. I said, the older I get, the people I appreciate more are the really young ones, the little babies, and the really old ones. It's everybody else in between that causes all the problems. So I've gained more of an appreciation for little children as I've gotten older. But just think about it. How many times you've been to the hospital and maybe to see one of your children born, or or you just go visit one of the family members has had a child, and the baby's in the hospital and then in the nursery, and you go to the windows there and they bring the baby over there, and all people are going goo goo ah ah and all that other kind of stuff, talking all this really crazy kind of talk, which amounts to nothing but baby talk. Oh, you such a sweet little thing. Oh, look at you. Do you think they understand what we're saying? It's probably more like this. Get a grip. I hope all you have isn't contagious. Stay away from me. Baby talk. There's always an expectation of a great future when a child comes into the world. We've lived long enough to understand that it certainly is far from a perfect world, and it's full of hurt, and it's full of hatred, and full of all kinds of dark and nasty and terrible things that affect every one of us to some degree and in some measure throughout our lifetime. The birth of Jesus was a sign of very great things coming. It was just the beginning of something that would be far, far greater when all was said and done. Those who knew the law and the prophets, what we call the Old Testament, they knew these things. Many of them, however, believed something wrongly. They were convinced in their day that the reason the Messiah was coming was to deliver them from Roman oppression. That God was going to send them a deliverer who would bring Israel back to the glory days of King Solomon. They had not a clue that the real mission that Jesus had had nothing to do with the Romans. He didn't lift a finger against the Romans. He didn't even say anything against the Romans. He came for an entirely different purpose, and that purpose was to save people from their sins. To save Jews and to save Gentiles from their sins. This is what we're celebrating. The Savior, God's Savior, God Himself, coming into the world on a mission. And let me tell you something, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you've repented of your sin, you were part of that mission. He came for you. Can you imagine the degree of humiliation it really would be for God to become a human being? It would be like maybe you or me becoming something like a bacterium or a virus. Sometimes theologians talk about the humiliation of Christ. You need to understand the humiliation of Christ started at the time He took human flesh upon Himself. And He did it for us. We talk about the cross. Whenever we talk about Jesus, almost always we jump right to the cross. That's where He died for us and He paid the penalty for our sins and all of that. Do you understand what a self-sacrificial act it was for Him to become a human child? But He did. We might wonder why. We might wonder how. We might wonder all of those things. But one of the things we certainly know at this point is this: He definitely did do it. And we know it's because of His love. God is rich in His love toward people like us. He will arise and shepherd His flock. We talked a lot about this just a few weeks ago, how Jesus is the great shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. We talked about how people are very much like sheep who need a shepherd. And the Bible doesn't make any mistake when it compares people to sheep a lot. We're prone to wander. Right? Okay, we're prone to wander. We're also subject to disease. We all have a disease, and it's called sin, right? We need constant care and attention. We also talked about how shepherding sheep really can be likened to taking care of young kids. That's how God takes care of us. We're told here that this child that will be born will be great to the ends of the earth. That was a fulfillment of a promise that God made to Abraham many, many thousands of years before that. Where He said this, God said to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." That blessing is fulfilled in Jesus. It's funny how sometimes things spread very rapidly. Maybe different movements. You know, maybe there's some fad that comes up. You know, in the beginning, people are going, "Well, I don't know what that is." Like this internet business. Can you remember when that was not, it was being talked about a little bit, but you didn't know anything about it, and you're going, "I don't know about that. I'm going to stay away from that." Next thing you know, you're in your eyeballs in it like everybody else, right? Up to your eyeballs in it. I want you to understand something, that the spread of Christianity in the days of the apostles could be likened to something like that. There are very few things in history that seem to spread like Christianity did. The apostles were faithful in doing what Jesus had commissioned them to do, and that was to take the gospel and be a witness of that gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And we talked about that last week, how they were faithful in doing that. And because of their work and God's work through them, the gospel spread through the known world to the very limits of it, to the very edge of it, in 40 or 50 years. And remember, they didn't have telephones, and they didn't have internet. It was all by word of mouth. They had very little written anything. It was people telling each other about Jesus. There's some interesting things on the internet. I don't know if you've come across this or not, but there are a couple of sites you can go to, and they have these population clocks. There's one particular one has one for the United States and one for the world. And you can go there and just watch it clicking off as more people are added to the population of the United States or to the world. I looked at it at 9:01 a.m. on Thursday of last week. At that time, the United States population was 317,266,762. That amounts to one birth per 8 seconds, one death per 12 seconds, one legal immigrant per 40 seconds, with a net gain of one person per 16 seconds. Okay. The world population at that time was 7,131,000 and some other, okay? You need to understand something. And since the days of Jesus' birth and his life and his death and his resurrection, Christianity has been the largest religion in this whole world that has stood above and beyond and dwarfed absolutely every other religion. That's been a lot more prominent in certain places. Europe, Russia, North and South America, Australia, South, Central, and Eastern Africa. You need to understand that it remains true in those places today. In other words, Christianity has had a major world impact. It's not something that's just taking place today. It's something that's been taking place for the whole history of the church. In the United States today, they estimate that 2,384,000, that's not right, that's the wrong number, 32% of the population of the United States, actually that's of the world, this is what it is, it's 2,384,000,000 people today. If you ask them what their religion was, they would say they were Christians. 32% of the world population. United States, 250 million, basically 79% of the people in the United States, even today, guys, would identify themselves as being Christians, not some other religion. Now, we understand some things. We understand that those figures are very grossly inflated. Right. We understand that if we stopped people and talked to them on the street and we asked them about Christianity, they probably would identify themselves as a Christian, but they wouldn't even have a clue what that really means. They might know a little bit about Jesus, but they may not know much else. So you just need to understand that just because people identify themselves as Christians doesn't really mean there's any fruit in their life that indicate they truly are. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it really amazing? And you and I know this. We know that the good old U.S. of A. is very different than any other nation that has ever existed on the face of this planet. You and I have had freedoms and liberty like no one else has ever known it in the history of the world. And we know things are changing today, that people are trying to take away our freedom and our liberty. But you need to understand something. And that is this: God has blessed us unbelievably so because he has been at the very heart of who America was and who America is and who America will be. There are people trying to take him out of the history books. Let them do that if they want to. Because reality is, you and I know what the truth is. That the people who came here and founded this land were people who came here not to practice just any and every religion. They came here to practice their Christianity without any interference from the government. That's why the pilgrims came. They planted the seed, and the seed has grown, and it has grown, and it has grown. Jesus is described here as the great shepherd. What I'm telling you guys is the flock of Jesus compared to the flock of anybody else is way bigger. See, it's not just one or two things in this prophecy that Micah gives us that are fulfilled. There's all kinds of things that are fulfilled in Christ. This one will be our peace. Are you at peace today? Let me tell you, there have been some atrocities committed in the name of Jesus over the years. You know this, don't you? There have been wars fought. The Crusades were all about that kind of stuff. Remember the Spanish Inquisition? An edict was made by the King of Spain that you must convert if you're Jewish or you're Muslim, you have to convert to Christianity. If you don't, get out of here. Do we think that was pleasing to God? But we know that it led to a lot of violence, and it led to people being tried falsely and executed, typically by burning at the stake. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not really high on my list of ways I would like to die. I can't imagine doing something like that. Sitting the other day in the cath lab on the little table there, you know, with my little gown on, and that's all, and all of that, and trying to be not noticed by anybody, all that kind of stuff. But Lori was there with me, and she said, "Are you nervous?" Told her no. Now let me tell you, honestly, I'm not fibbing. I'm not stretching the truth or anything. I was not worried at all. I was not nervous at all. Because when it comes to people who know Jesus, it doesn't matter how things turn out. I don't know how Paul could have described it any better than when he said this. He said that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When he wrote that book of Philippians, he was in prison in Rome. He was being tried, and he knew there was a good chance on the other end of that trial he was going to be executed. And he knew that people out there were depressed because Paul was in prison, and the ministry of Paul is just going to fall apart, and it's just going to amount to anything. But when Paul writes the letter, he makes the reality obvious to them, and that is the church is spread because I am in prison. It's spread all through the Praetorian Guard, and by the way, it's even in the household of Caesar himself. Circumstances don't matter when you know Jesus. They really don't. Are you at peace? I would imagine most people today in this world are not at peace at all. They're worried about finances. They're anxious about this. They're anxious about that. They don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and they're concerned about it. And I'll be honest with you. You know, I used to think this, that when you're younger, you know, you probably don't sleep too much, but as you get older, you start sleeping a lot more. I have not found that to be true at all. What I found is this, is as I get older, I sleep less. But I need to sleep more than I did. So I walk around like a zombie sometimes because I've only had 3 or 4 hours sleep for 2 or 3 days, you know, and nights in a row, and it's just not enough. It's all because your mind is just in, you know, has all this stuff wrapped up. You know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. I've got to take care of this tomorrow and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And before you know it, you can't sleep. So you get up so you can get a jump on the stuff you have to do that day. Now, let me tell you guys, that's not a symbol. That's not a sign. That's not a picture of peace. Jesus came for a lot of reasons, and one of those is to give us a peace that we just cannot have apart from Him. There is no real peace in this world apart from Jesus. So where are you? Do you know that peace? It's right there. Let me ask you something. Is that worth celebrating? To have peace in a world where there otherwise is no peace? Isn't that something we're celebrating? Speak up. Yes. Yes. So what are you going to be doing on Christmas Eve and on Christmas Day? What are you going to be doing?
Celebrating.
Hallelujah. I am too.